All of you guys who were here last week, I'm glad you came back. You know, it was kind of dark last week, wasn't it? It really was. We talked about some really hard truths. I thought maybe I'd run a few of you guys off. Remember them? We're filthy with sin to the core of our being. That was the first one. We are filthy with sin to the core of our being. Number two is this. Our sin makes God mad. Makes him really angry. And number three, we simply cannot fix what we've broken. And there's nothing we can do to undo the hurt that we have done. There's actually a fourth, but I'm going to hold on that one because that's basically what this whole morning's about. Now, this week's going to be a whole lot easier. Remember last week, I gave you each a big notebook. It couldn't be a little one. It had to be a real big notebook, remember? And each of the pages was divided into two columns. And on the left-hand column, what I suggested, if you had a perfect memory, you could remember everything that you've ever said, done, thought. I wanted you to make a list of every single one of your sins in that left-hand column. Every word that you've ever spoken that's a violation of God's will, every deed that you've ever done that is ungodly, every thought that has ever come to your mind that would displease God. Make a list of all of your sins. Remember that? That's some of why some of you guys asked for a second and a third notebook, right? You had big ones. And then I asked you to go back to the right-hand column and to put in the right-hand column how you could fix it. Every one of those sins, what you could do to undo the damage that you've done, how you could make up for what you have broken. Now, I'm not going to give you a notebook this week. I'm just going to suggest you take a 3x5 card. That's all. Just a little tiny 3x5 card. And on the first side of the card, I want you to write a number. You ready? Your total debt, financial debt. How much do you owe? You know, you add in your mortgage and your credit cards and your car payment and your student loans and your home equity account and whomever else you owe something. What's your bottom line? How much do you owe? Now, some of you guys have absolutely no clue, right? You've never tallied it up. Some of you guys don't want to tally it up because you're afraid of what the number is going to look like, right? Some of you guys have a pretty good idea what the number is, but you'd be really, really embarrassed to show to the person next to you. You don't want people around you to understand how much that you really owe. Now, I had a hard time getting good numbers because if you dig around on the internet, you even try to find real good resources there. But still, the numbers don't always agree. But this is what I found out. I found out that there probably is an average of about 4 credit cards for every man, woman, and child in America. That means if you got a family of 4, probably about 16 credit cards running around on average. Okay? I found out that for families just with credit cards, I'm not talking about the rest of your debt, just credit card debt, families that have credit cards usually owe about $16,000 on their credit cards. Some of you guys are thinking, boy, I wish, you know, that that's all it was. You know who the most likely person to be in credit card debt? Single young woman who uses her cards to get her hair done, her nails done, and buy new clothes to attract some guy with a job to pay off her credit cards. One report that I read, and I don't think this one's accurate. I think this number's way low. I read it said the average total debt per person. I'm not talking about what you owe the government. I'm talking about average. Our average debts per person is about $54,000. And I also read that the average American spends about $1.12 for every dollar they earn. In other words, we're taking lessons from the government on how to spend. That's a whole lot better than last week, isn't it? Not nearly as gloomy, although I know that a whole lot of people in this room are stressed with debt. I know you are. And I know there are people in this room that dread going to the mailbox and opening up and find out what the bills say. I know there are people in this room that have had to get really creative trying to figure out how you can keep the creditors off your back. By the way, if you need it, September 8th, next month, we're going to be starting our next round of financial peace. Right, Carrie's going to be leading it again on September 8th. It's Wednesday nights. It meets here at the church. Pretty good. Now, it's pretty easy for us to understand financial debt. And the reason is that all of us are experienced with it. We all deal with it all of the time. It's a whole lot harder for us to grasp the idea of spiritual debt. Now, I suppose it'd be a whole lot easier if God would just send us a bill every month. Wouldn't that be cool? If God sends you a bill, you go out to your mailbox, you open it up, and there's your bill from God. It's probably not going to be little. It's probably going to be in a pretty good size envelope because on that bill, it's itemized all of your sins for that month, right? Everything that you said, that was a violation of God's will. Everything that you did that offended God. Every thought that came to your mind that was offensive to God. All of that's itemized on this statement from God. And on the bottom of your bill, there'd be a monthly due. In fact, there might even be some kind of an accumulative bill for all of the months that you haven't paid for, right? An amazing number. What would your number be? Now, I suppose most of our bills from God would be pretty long. Now, maybe some of you guys think that your monthly bill from God will only be for a few dozen sins. You're the particularly pure among us. Some of you guys might think that your total is going to be in the hundreds or maybe even thousands. You think about every sin that you commit a day and multiply it times 30, right? Your monthly due bill from God. So now you've got this card, and on one side of your card, it's got the financial debt that you owe, and on the other side of your card, you've got your sin debt. Which side bothers you more? You've all got a card, and you've all got numbers on both sides. Which number bothers you more? Here's the reality. The reality is that the sin debt that you owe God is far more serious than any financial debt that you might owe. Do you buy that? Infinitely more serious than any financial debt that we get so worried about. Now, I'm not just pulling this language out of the air. This is Bible language. Did you know that the Bible calls sin a debt? Now, you learned that when you were a little kid, because I figure that probably every single one of you in this room knows what we call the Lord's Prayer. And one of the lines in the Lord's Prayer goes like this: forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, sometimes people pray a different way. Some people are going to say, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. But literally, if you're looking in the Greek New Testament, the literal word is debt. Forgive us our debts as we forgive us, as we forgive our debtors. And it's built on the idea that every time we sin, we incur a debt. Every time we sin, we owe somebody that we sin against. And every time we sin, we owe God. You see, God put us on this earth to live a certain way and to do certain things, right? That's what He expects from us. And when we don't live the way we're supposed to live, when we don't do the things we're supposed to do, it's sin and we owe God. And the fact is, every single one of us owes God a whole lot. Because as we looked at last week, we are filthy with sin to the core of our beings, which means that our spiritual debt load is enormous. It is infinitely larger than any of us has the ability to repay. We can't fix it. We can't pay it off. But God can. Oh, Here's where we are. We have this absolutely enormous debt to God because of our sin. And we can't handle it. But God can. Here's how. It's really cool. Sometimes when people get into deep financial trouble, they go to a credit counseling service. Credit counselor acts kind of like a mediator between you and the people that you owe. Looks at your bills, looks at your income, talks to your creditors, tries to work out some kind of a payment plan that's agreeable to both of you. Sometimes people use mediators in legal disputes. You're mad at somebody, someone's mad at you, you can't work it out. Sometimes instead of going to court, people will call in a mediator. These mediators are trained to resolve disputes. They listen to both sides. They try to find a solution that both sides can live with. Beats court a lot of times. Counselors are mediators sometimes. Husband and a wife are fighting. They can't work it out. A counselor tries to help them work it out, their differences, I hope, in a God-honoring way. Mediator is kind of a middleman, a negotiator, someone who listens to both sides and helps them reconcile their differences, brings them back together again. A mediator needs to be able to understand both parties. They need to be able to communicate with, to talk to both parties, and they need to be fair. In the Bible, there's a guy named Job. Here's what Job said. Job says, God is not a mortal like me, so I can't argue with him. I can't take him to trial. If only there was a mediator so that he could lay his hand upon us both. That's the image. I need a mediator who can put his hand on God and put his hand on me and bring us back together again. It's a great image. Now, Job is a mess. I don't know if you all remember Job's story, but he wasn't a bigger sinner than most people. He was actually a righteous man, a good man, but his life's a mess. He had been a rich man. He had lost it all. He had had this wonderful family. He had lost all of his kids. He had been healthy. He had been respected. Now he was sick and he was despised. All he had left was a few friends and a wife, and they weren't much help. I mean, his friends, they came to be with him, and all they did is just argue with him for days. He needed somebody to be there for him, and they just came as jerks. And his wife, she was a gem. She said, Job, just curse God and die. Now, I think Job prayed a prayer like this. He says, God, you've killed all of my family except her. What's one more? Come on, God, she's driving me nuts. He's a mess and he wants to talk to God, but God isn't a man like one of us. If you've got a problem with God, you can't go to his house, knock on the door, invite yourself in, sit him down and make your case face to face. If God's got a problem with us, we can't call him up or send him an email and apologize and negotiate a payment plan for our sins. Job says, I wish I had a mediator. I wish there was someone who could listen to me, who could understand me, and then go talk directly to God. See, he's way up there and I'm not. God's holy. He's transcendent. Who can put his hand on both of us? Who can put his hand on both of us? Who can talk to both of us to help us work this thing out? You see, Job needed somebody who was like him so he could talk to him and understand him. He needed somebody who was like God so he could understand God and talk to God. He needed a God-man who could put one hand on God and one hand on him. He was looking for Jesus. Because that's who Jesus is. That's what Jesus does. Jesus is the God-man who became flesh so that he could lay his hand on both of us, so he can be a perfect mediator. That's one of the descriptors of Jesus in the Bible. This is really important. Look at these verses. It says, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant. That's a new relationship between God and man. Only a God-man can do that. It says, you have come to Jesus, the one who mediates a new covenant between God and man. It says, there is only one God and there's only one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. The man, the Christ, the man God, Jesus, which is why he can be our mediator. Now, there's a piece in there that we just can't miss. According to the Bible, how many mediators are there between God and men? One mediator between God and man. because there's only one God-man who can lay his hands on both of us. Now, don't buy the drivel out there that you're going to hear that says there are many ways to God. It's a lie from hell. There is a one God-man, and when the one God-man looks at you and he says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except by coming through me, you got to listen to him. You see, other religions revolve around some godly man, right? I mean, Gandhi never claimed to be a god. He just claimed to be a man. Muhammad never claimed to be a god. He claimed to be a man. Buddha never claimed to be a god. He wasn't even sure there was one. Jesus made three claims that make him unlike any other godly man. Jesus says, I am God. I am the God-man. And because of that, he is the only one who can mediate between God and man. He says, I came down from heaven. I mean, there are other people who think that they have gotten a glimpse into heaven. Jesus is the only one who said, that's my home. I'm only down here on vacation. And Jesus said, I can forgive your sins. And when he said that, they got outraged with him. They said, only God can forgive sins. And Jesus says, you're right. You're right. You see, we've got this immense debt with God, a debt that we simply cannot handle on our own. And we need a mediator to put one hand us on one hand on God and help us come up with a solution to our problem. We need Jesus. Now, that's the first thing the Bible tells us about Jesus. He's a mediator. Here's the second thing. It says he's the redeemer. He's a redeemer. Now, you know what a redeemer is, just bottom line, basically? A redeemer is someone who picks up the check, right? Someone who picks up your check, pays your check. Do you love it when someone picks up your check? Isn't that kind of cool? I mean, as a dad, as a parent, there are a lot of times when I've taken my kids out to eat and when I've had the ability to do that, I love picking up their check. It's kind of fun to do that, to pay for my kid's meal. Now, when Case comes to lunch with me and he forgets his wallet, that's a different thing when he wants me to pick up the check. But you know what's kind of fun? Now I'll be at dinner with my kids and every once in a while, they'll take the check before I get to it. You know what? That's fun too. It's fun to have your tab picked up by your kids. I only wish they would tell me beforehand before I ordered. Right? Isn't that right? Wouldn't that make a difference in what you ordered if you knew they were going to pick up the check? Talk about redeemers all of the time in the Bible. Lots of them. A redeemer would pick up your check when your bill was too big for you to pay. Not just because he was being nice, but because it was too big for you to pay. Maybe you'd lose your home. A redeemer could come and he could pay off your mortgage and you'd get your house back. A redeemer could do that. Sometimes you'd be put into slavery and a redeemer could come and he could pay the purchase price to pay for your freedom, to pull you out of slavery. You couldn't do it on your own, but your redeemer would pick up the check and you'd be free from your slavery. Here's the deal. Bible says that Jesus steps in not only as a mediator, but he's a redeemer. He puts one hand on you, he puts the other hand on God, and he works to bring you back together again. He assesses your debts, he assesses your assets, he figures out that you've got a debt that is way too big for you to settle. It's way too big. There's no way on earth that you can handle your debt with God. And so unlike any credit counselor on this earth, he reaches over and he picks up your check. Picks up the bill, he becomes the redeemer. Now, we love redeemer stories. We love stories about people who pick up the check for someone else, right? It's one of the big draws of that Extreme Home Makeover. You know, just about every one of you guys have got teary-eyed at some Extreme Home Makeover episode, haven't you? I mean, some family's in a mess. There's some amazing people that are in a terrible house and they've got no money to get ahead, so the makeover team moves in. And in 1 week, you've got a new house and a new car and new furniture and a new dog. I mean, everything is brand new, right? And it's cool. We love these stories. Do you know why? Because every one of them is an echo of our story. Every one of them is an echo of our story. I mean, Job, that guy whose life was a mess, he says that I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that he's going to stand on this earth at last. I know I've got someone out there, somewhere. He's waiting for a Jesus. He's waiting for Jesus. And that's what the Bible calls Jesus. It says, in Jesus we have redemption. That means we have a Redeemer who picks up our check through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins. It says, Jesus gave his life to redeem us, to purchase it back for us from every kind of sin, to set us free from a debt we can't repay, to cleanse us and to make his very own people. I mean, no other religion has a Redeemer God like we do. Stack them up against each other. In no other religion does God simply pick up your tab. In some of them, you've got to work off your tab after you die, either in some kind of a purgatory or maybe in some kind of reincarnation. You do it until you get it right. In other religions, you've got to work it off here on earth. You've got to do at least enough good on this earth that your good outweighs your bad, right? And if you don't, there's hell to pay for your sin. In Christianity, Jesus picks up your tab. Go figure. See, the first thing it says about Jesus, when it's settling our sins, is that he becomes our mediator. He puts one hand on us, the other hand on God, so he can bring us back together. And again, the second thing it says is that he goes ahead and picks up our tab itself. Here's the most amazing part of this picture. This one is amazing. He's not only mediator, he's not only redeemer, but he becomes the ransom. Now listen to that language. I'm trying to word it very carefully. It doesn't say he pays our ransom. It says that he becomes our ransom. It's an amazing part of the story. It's not that Jesus just has this amazing savings account in heaven and he says, I want to purchase this one out of slavery, so he makes a withdrawal of his funds. He becomes the price that is paid to set us free. What can you give to God to pay for your sins? What can you do to pay for your sins? The Bible says you can't redeem yourselves from death by paying a ransom to God. It says redemption doesn't come so easily, for no one can ever pay enough. That's referring to every single one of us. The Bible says the wages of sin, the price of sin, what I owe God because of my sin, is death. We've got this enormous debt to God because of our sin, and the only way that we can pay it off is to die. So we've got a problem. So Jesus, our mediator, becomes our redeemer by himself becoming the ransom, by dying in our place. Now think about your debt load to God. Remember that 3x5 card that I gave you? On the one side, your financial debt. On the other side is your bill from God for just 1 month's worth of sins. What's your number for your month's worth of sins? I put down kind of an imaginary number for mine. I put down the number 300, okay, for 1 month of sins. I figure about 10 sins a day. In a day, there's probably going to be 10 things that I say, 10 things that I do, or 10 things that I think that are not pleasing to God. Is that a conservative number? I mean, I had a good day. 10. Had a good month. 300 sins is my number. Now, I had my 56th birthday this last week. I know I look a whole lot younger. And I'm going to give myself a break for the first 6 years of my life. And I was just too little to know any better. So what if I just averaged out? Let's say this is an average month of 300 sins, 10 sins a day, for 50 years. Okay, that works out to about 180,000 sins for which I owe God. Is that a good number for you? Somewhere in that ballpark, is that a little low, a little high? Here's the deal. If let's say that I'm perfect for the rest of my life. From this moment forward, I never, ever sin. I mean, there's not a single word that comes out of my mouth that's offensive to God. There's not a single thing that I do that is a violation of the will of God. There's not even a thought that comes to my head that is a violation of God's will. I am absolutely perfect from this day forward. Did you know that if I was perfect from this day forward, I wouldn't pay off one of those sins of my past? I'd simply not be accruing any additional debt. The good that we do today doesn't pay off the sins that we owe God, because we're just doing what he made us to do. He put us on this earth to live right. He put us on this earth to live for him, to live in a way that honors him. If I never commit a sin for the rest of my life, I'm not making up for what I've done. I'm just not adding to the mountain of debt that I already owe. I'm just not making the debt worse. Now, some people try to gain credit from God. They try so hard. They try to make sure that their good on earth outweighs the bad they've done so they can earn their way to eternal life. It won't work. Your debt is too big. Even Christians, even people in this room, they figure out if I just do more and more and more, then God's going to look upon me favorably. If I attend just a little more church, if I read my Bible a little bit more, if I give more to the food pantry or give more to the offering, or if I stick it out in a tough marriage or do other things that are hard, that God's going to give me a credit to make up for the stuff that I've done. It doesn't work. When we live right, we're just doing what God expects anyway. We're just staying even. We're just not adding to the mountain of debt that we already owe God. So how do we make it? And our debt's enormous and we can't pay it back. Jesus can. Jesus did. Listen to what the Bible says. This is really cool. It says, the Son of Man didn't come to be served. Now that's good in itself. It says he came to serve and to give his life as a ransom. Not to pay a ransom out of his assets, but to become your ransom. To give his life as a ransom. It says Christ, the God-man, is a mediator of a new covenant. He put his hand on us. He put his hand on God to put us together. And those who are called, that's every single one of us, can receive the promised eternal life now that he has died as a ransom. That he's given himself as a ransom to set us free. This verse that I read earlier, there's one God and there's one mediator between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus, the God-man, Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men. He gave himself. He didn't just pay it off from his incredible resources. He becomes the price for our sin. You see, his life wasn't taken from him. He gave it up to settle our debts with God. And that's why, guys, that this thing's all about Jesus. That's why when we come here week after week after week, we're obsessed with Jesus. We're consumed with Jesus in this place. Because he's our mediator. He is the only one who can put his hand on God and his hand on us and bring us back together again. He's our redeemer. When he sees the size of our debt, he's the one who picks up the tab. And he doesn't just pay it out of his affluence. He pays it with his own life as he becomes our ransom. Now let's think about it this way. That card that I gave you, that 3x5 card, remember it? On one side it had your financial debt. The other side it had your sin debt. That card. What if we did something different this morning? Instead of taking up an offering, that's what we usually do, right? We take your money. Instead this morning, what we ask you to do, we pass the offering plates and you all drop your card in the offering plate. And then the ushers bring the offering plates up here and I start picking up the cards. Right? Glenn, I got your card right here. It says you owe this amount of money. So I write you a check. For exactly that amount, I call you up here and I hand you your check so you can be absolutely debt-free. Would you be excited? Would that be pretty cool? Chuck, do you like that if I did that? Called you up, I got Gallagher's, his card right here, and I got his number. It's a really big number, okay? That's humor. And I call him up here and I write him a check and I give him that check. And would you guys get excited if I just started calling you up one by one and gave you a check so you could go out of this place absolutely financially debt-free? Would that be cool? Man, I know it'd be cool. I think next week this place would be packed to the gills. We'd add chairs, right? I'd be the most amazing preacher in town, right? You probably would recommend that I get a raise. You still might want to, but anyway, you'd recommend that I get a raise. Now, this would be just good stuff. Doesn't work that way. When you come to Christ, unfortunately, a preacher doesn't sit up here with a checkbook and pay off all of your debts. All we can offer you is something better. It's all we can offer. We can tell you that in Christ, that spiritual debt on this side of the card is completely paid in full. Is that cool to you? This number here that is infinitely more serious than the number on this side of your card? I mean, it's completely erased in Jesus. And if you start looking at it, you know, you get kind of giddy about it. This would be absolutely amazing. Now, it's hard for us to get excited about it because we don't get a bill from God every month. I mean, if we had a bill from God every month, you pull it out of your checkbook and it reminded you exactly how much you owe for the month. And over here, it even tells you what your cumulative score is for the rest of your life. If you had that bill, if you went to the mailbox yesterday, picked up that bill, and you realized what you owe God, and then you come in here this morning and we tell you that thing is paid in full by the blood of Jesus Christ, would that be kind of exciting to you? Is it worth something? We're going to spend the next few minutes in worshiping, acknowledging what we owe God. We're going to spend the little bit of time we've got here in worship this morning just giving thanks to Him and honoring Jesus. When you go home, you're going to go home and you're still going to find bills in your drawer. But in Christ, the number that really counts, you're going to be set completely free. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, this is a hard thing for us to grasp because we don't get that number in front of us every single day. But when we realize what we owe and realize the consequences of that debt, infinitely more serious than anything we get in our mailboxes. And to have that completely canceled by Jesus Christ, our mediator, our redeemer, our ransom, is staggering to our imaginations. Help us to give you the thanks that you deserve. Help us to give you ourselves in response. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.